I thank God whom I serve from my forefathers with pure conscience that without ceasing I have remembrance of thee in my prayers night and day. Greatly desiring to see thee, being mindful of thy tears that I may be filled with joy. When I call to remembrance the unfeigned faith that is in thee, which dwelt first in thy grandmother Lois and thy mother Eunice, and I am persuaded that in thee also. Wherefore I put thee in remembrance that thou stir up the gift of God which is in thee by the putting on of my hands, for God hath not given us the spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of a sound mind. Be not thou therefore ashamed of the testimony of our Lord, nor of me his prisoner. But be thou partaker of the afflictions of the gospel according to the power of God, who hath saved us and called us with a holy calling, not according to our works, but according to his own purpose and grace, which was given us in Christ Jesus before the world began, but is now made manifest by the appearing of our Saviour, Jesus Christ, who hath abolished death and hath brought life and immortality to light through the gospel. Whereunto I am appointed a preacher and an apostle and a teacher of the Gentiles. For the which cause I also suffer these things, nevertheless I am not ashamed, for I know in whom I have believed, and am persuaded that he is able to keep that which I have committed unto him against that day. Hold fast the form of sound words which thou hast heard of me in faith and love which is in Christ Jesus. Now chapter 2. Thou therefore, my son, be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus. And the things that thou hast heard of me amongst many witnesses, the same commit thou to faithful men, who shall be able to teach others also. Verse 3. Thou, therefore, endure hardness as a good soldier of Jesus Christ. Verse 7. Consider what I say, and the Lord give thee understanding in all things. Verse 15. Study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. Supposing you should receive a message from heaven, and that message that you should receive was this: that you were going to live in second epistle conditions. That could very well strike fear into every heart. Second epistle conditions. Supposing you were to be told that you were going to be in second Corinthian conditions, you would discover that five times over, in 2 Corinthians, the apostle will refer to the attack of the devil. 2 Corinthians is the epistle that deals with attack from the devil. If you stop to ask yourself why that is, you can understand it. 1 Corinthians is a chapter, a book of correction. And in 2 Corinthians, the church is being recovered. They're making progress. And you can guarantee that if you're going to be that tree that's cut down as you recover, and if you're going to be as that plant that will grow up as you make progress, you will be the subject of satanic attack. And so in 2 Corinthians, as the church would recover, 5 times over in the epistle. The apostle will refer to this the attack of the evil one. Supposing you were to go, you were told you were going to be living in 2 Thessalonian conditions. You would discover that would be a book or a day when there will be a great apostasy. There will be a gradual and eventual, and then when the Lord comes, a whole scale turning over to godlessness. That's 2 Thessalonians. That's the course of this world. And for all that they may introduce in politics or social reform, let me tell you this. This world is heading for a whole-scale apostasy, a complete turning over into abandoning of all that God is and all that God wants and all that God's word teaches. That is the teaching of 2 Thessalonians, a whole-scale turning against God. Supposing you were to be told you were going to live in 2 Peter conditions, you discover this. There will be, chapter 2, false teachers, false prophets, damnable heresies. You'd be saying, we need to be careful with what we believe. Because there's going to be people come to us and they'll teach us certain things that seem plausible, but they're not right. And there will be damnable heresies, things that are shocking doctrinally, but they'll be taught. And they'll be accepted. And many of God's people will be deceived. And then, supposing you should be told you're going to live in 2 John conditions, discover this. Many deceivers are come into the world. They are not so much teachers, they are deceivers. 2 John. You see, every second epistle is a crisis epistle. And to one young man, the apostle writes and says this, you're going to live in, if you like, 2 Timothy conditions. These will be conditions that will take place in the last days. And supposing you should read 2 Timothy 3, where the apostle writes concerning the last days, you would discover there, there are 5 different words used in the opening verses, describing 5 different conditions that are mentioned nowhere else in your Bible. And that kind of suggests to me this, that in the last days, there will be conditions that we've never dreamed of, never heard of, never been before. And the apostle will write to one young man, and he will seek to encourage him into a deeper godliness in an age where conditions will reach their lowest ebb. That's the challenge for our generation. Things are deteriorating and declining. And they're heading away from God. And iniquity is reaching lower and lower ebbs. And in these conditions, we today are being called upon to live for God. So as we look at spiritual development, let's look at the background to a young man called to develop spiritually in a crisis environment. What's the first thing that comes to your mind? It's this. Acts 16. He was the son of a Jewess which believed. But his father was a Greek. He was the son of a Jewess which believed, but his father was a Greek. And the great challenge that confronts us right at the beginning of this man's, Timothy's life, and as we look at the possibility of spiritual development like Timothy in our experience, is this. What world? That's it. What world? Now, that kind of ministry isn't popular. You see, there's a general opinion today that we can live in all worlds. That we can feed upon the world in all its pleasure and enjoy Christ in all his loveliness, and these two things coexist or can coexist in the same spiritual being. Can I say this to you? It's impossible. It's impossible. Supposing you were to read 2 Corinthians 6, you discover this. Light with darkness. No, no. Christ with Belial. No, no. Righteousness unright. No, no. And yet, there is this just feeling that we can just allow two worlds to coexist in one being. Let me say this to you. One world will come through. So says the word of God. His mother was a Jewess which believed, his father was a Greek, and presented before Timothy was this. What world? On the one hand, a life for God. On the other, a life of learning and socialism or socializing. Believing and the Greek. Now, can I say this to you this? Just what world is most important in our lives? You see, we're living in a day where it's possible that we can profess to be a believer and yet feed on the world in all its fullness. We can follow Christ, we can follow our team. We can love the Lord, we can love the football. We can profess to be holy and yet listen to ungodly music, immoral in its writing and lyric. And the question must pose, what world? Because my Bible teaches me this, these two things cannot coexist together. Now, can I say this to you? I would say this, that the individual who determines that he'll go in for the best of both worlds will spoil himself for both. So that if you're genuinely saved, you're spoiled for that world. And if you're unsaved, you cannot enter into the world of Christ and Christianity. Your mind will not be able to grasp the great things and the deep things of God. But you see, in this day in which we live, there just is this idea that we can just accommodate all and live for both worlds. Now, it's to this man that the apostle will write. And in the first chapter in which he's going to teach Timothy how to enjoy spiritual development in a crisis day, he writes three things. The first chapter. He will say this. I want to speak about your tears. I want to speak about your gift. I want to speak about the sound words that you've heard. Your tears, your gift, your sound words. Timothy, here's three things. I want to speak to you about your heart. And then secondly, your ability. And then thirdly, your knowledge. Now, to my mind, these are three great principles laid bare in chapter 1 that directly apply to the character of the man. How he feels. How he can divulge his spiritual responsibility and his ability. What he knows. Now, can I say this to you? The first thing that matters in spiritual development is this, your tears. In other words, your heart. What affection do I have for the things of God? And then, what ability has God given me to put it into effect? And what are the rules? What's the code? What's the role of authority? What does God want in it? That's the sound words to which should I say, were imparted to Timothy. Says Paul this, listen. I know that in you, Timothy, I've seen the tears. Now, can I say this to you, that it's not the purpose of God that to turn us into emotional wrecks. And it ought not to be the desire of any child of God just to get like to the tears, get the tears flowing. But can I say this? It's imperative that in the first stage of spiritual development, I find this, I've got a heart for the task. In my heart, there's a real affection for God and His Word and His work. Do you know, I'm going to say something that's a bit bold, and I'll take a guess. That in every assembly represented here today, there are those who are wholly and 100% committed. They're always there. You can always rely upon them. You can guarantee if there's something on in the assembly, they'll be there. These people are the dream of any assembly. They take all the flack. They take all the burden. They put all the work in. They are just them. These are these individuals. And in these individuals, you can see, we've seen the tears. You've got the heart. Then there's the others, and you just wouldn't know. You just wouldn't know. You see, if the work demands it, they're off. If the family demands it, they're off. If something else comes in, they're off. No heart, or lacking heart. Just 50-50. Juggling commitment, living with two worlds. Then there's the others, never there. The ones with whom you must question foundation. These are the ones who maybe are not even saved. Oh, I know that's big talk. I know it. Listen. If someone lacks desire in spiritual things, there's something wrong. They're either got away from God or they're not saved. Need to be challenged in these things. It's too great an issue to face eternity and not challenge your roots. And what the Spirit of God will have is this, is all of us will just come to this, the tears, the heart, just so we might have a heart for the thing. For I tell you this, if you're going to be faithful to God in these days, then you'll have to have a heart. A real passion for the thing. Otherwise, you'll just be drawn into some life of mediocrity. Neither here nor there. In it or out of it. And undependable. The Spirit of God would seek to produce in our minds this great truth. That we might have a heart, a real heart, for the things of God. And if you're in the gathering today and you're one of these 50-50 individuals in the assembly of which you form a part, give yourself a spiritual shake-up. You know what you'll do? You'll shake off the shackles of worldliness that are bogging you down. And you'll give your all to God and His Word and the assembly. Now I know that sometimes work necessitates it. And many have said to me, I'm in the nursing profession. I understand that. Listen. Please distinguish between the needs of care and the greeds of commerce. Please understand that. The needs of care and the greed of commerce. Get it? So that there might be within our hearts this real burden just to have a heart for the things of God and give it our all. Surely these weekends are convened to produce more for God in the lives of individuals. Just give it our all. Get before God today. Forget the football in the afternoon. And just go back and pray. If your life is a life of spiritual mediocrity, just go back and pray. That before the seed of conviction be plucked by the devil from our hearts, that God would just plant it and cause it to grow. And just pray, God, make my life different. If I'm courting the idea of spiritual mediocrity in my life, we need individuals with heart. Now you might say to me, just a minute, don't be too hard. People, listen, I'm not being hard at all. What I'm saying to you is this, is to be saved and not to realize spiritual potential is a life wasted for eternity. You'll be saved. You'll be in heaven. But there's something more there than that. You can be more for God than you are. And if we believe that the Christian life is the only life worth living, let's be as hard as we can upon ourselves and inject more self-discipline and less worldliness and more devotion and more commitment and more consecration so that all of our lives might just reflect this heart for God. And he says this, your gift, your ability. Do you know, throughout the Word of God, you'll discover that there are times when the apostle will deal with gift. And can I say this to you? Gift is not for the promotion of any individual. It's for this reason. Ephesians 4, for the perfecting of the saints unto their particular ministry. For the edifying of the body of Christ. That's what gift is. If you find a preacher that's full of himself, cancel him from your meeting. He'll only waste your time. If you see a man that's proud of what he's got, don't invite him. He'll have nothing for your saints, for the saints. But if you find a man with gift, a sense of his own weakness, a burden for the things of God, and one single desire to promote not self, but Christ in his ministry, I tell you, bring that man. That man will bring help to your assembly. For the perfecting of the saints, for the work of their ministry, to equip them for their particular ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ. Now he says this, I know your tears, I know your gift. What about this? But hold fast the form of sound words that you have heard. Now listen to this. When I was younger, university wasn't so popular. Not so many went to university. I never went to university, you could probably tell that. But in those days, you were even discouraged. The older brother used to say, listen, if you go to university, your mind will be filled with philosophy and it will spoil you for God. And many of us were discouraged from going to university. But those days, the common thing. And nothing against it, nothing at all. And I think it's very good that you could develop your mind and your intelligence and a course of study. Let me say this to you. What I find sad is this. Is that people can come out of university with degrees and masters and PhDs. And they could converse with you for hours on chemistry or marketing or history or engineering. And at the early age of 22 or 23, they couldn't tell you about the Levitical offerings or the feasts of Jehovah or the parables of the kingdom or the seven churches or give you a broad outline of your Bible. Listen, at that age, you should be starting to get to grips with some of the teaching of the Word of God. And I ask you again, for what world? If I'm more of an expert in marketing than I am in my Bible, it teaches me this. Marketing is at the best of my mind and the Bible second place. And if I can explain all the logistics of engineering and I can't explain some of the great truths of my Bible, it means this. Engineering's had the best of my mind and the Bible has taken second place. And this idea that I'll give my life to God after my studies is an error that many have discovered was made to their political, to their spiritual peril. Says the apostle, listen, you've heard sound words. You're a young man, Timothy. You've heard sound words. And in a few verses' time, he's going to speak to him about what he then has to do with the sound words he's heard. And the question at this point I want to ask, we've spoken about the heart. We know about the heart. And we've no doubt about the gift. But what do we know? What do we know? How deep is my understanding of the Word of God? And am I as much of an expert in the Word of God as I am in the field of my secular study? And if the answer to that is no, then you can understand this. Something else has had the best of my mind. That's the challenge. That's the challenge to my mind of 2 Timothy 1. I knew a man, and he lived with his parents, godly couple, and he was a bright lad. And he wanted to go to a particular school, and to get to that school, you had to pay a certain fee, and he couldn't afford it. His father was an evangelist. He couldn't afford it. So the head teacher said to him this, look, the only way that you could get to the particular school you want is to win a scholarship. And he applied for it and got the scholarship for the high school. He then came to the edge of the high school and he wanted to go to Oxford. Parents couldn't afford it. So look, the only way that you could get to Oxford is if you win a scholarship. So he applied for it, and he won it. He went to Oxford. Now, when he went to Oxford, he was awarded, it was either a gold medal or the ducks of a year or something like that. Can you hear me this? That man is one of the best read men in the Word of God I've ever met. Now, what's the lesson? Here's an example of a man who fulfilled his potential in his studies, but saturated his mind in the Word of God, and while studying at Oxford, was taking meetings in the Epistle to the Romans in a series in order to instruct the saints in the Word of God. Here's my appeal, that you have a heart for the thing. Have a deep love for the things of God. And recognize the potential ability that you have to impart that and to use that for God's glory. But listen, get into your Bible. Get into it. And read it and study it. You'll find there's participles and there's tenses. And there's moods, and there's text that has depth of meaning that would challenge the most intellectual of minds. And it's all being applied to this for the pleasure and the glory of God. I say this to you, that's the world you want to live for. And don't let your mind or your heart or your life be diluted by the other world. His mother was a Jewess, which believed, but his father was a Greek. Now, says the Word of God, God takes this man and he puts him into 2 Timothy 2. Let me use this language, 2 Timothy 2. His heart, his ability, his mind, his knowledge. Now, in 2 Timothy 2, there are three subjects. Verses 1 to 7, the subject of service. Verses 8 to 13, the subject of suffering. Verses 14 to 26, the subject of sanctification. 1 to 7, service. 8 to 13, suffering. 14 to 26, sanctification. Spiritual development, need to serve. Spiritual development, you'll need to suffer. Spiritual development, you'll need to be sanctified. Now, says the Word of God, here are three aspects of service. You know them. The soldier, the athlete, the husbandman. The soldier is warring. The athlete is striving. The husbandman is laboring. All aspects of service for the glory of God. The soldier is striving. He's warring. And in his warring, he is not entangling himself with the fears of this life. The athlete is participating in the sport, but according to the rules. And the husbandman is laboring and partaking of the fruit. Now, what's the truth? It's this, I think. When you war, you don't get all work mixed up and tied up with the affairs of this life. You know why? It will only restrict you as you war or in the war. It will only restrict. It will hinder. It will impede progress. It will negate our ability to wage war in this dark world. So he says to the soldier, listen, whatever you do, don't get entangled in the affairs of this life. The athlete, listen, just you make sure that as you strive for the mastery in the games, you make sure you strive lawfully. Just keep to the rule book. Don't depart from it, just keep to it. Don't ignore it. Don't try to flaunt it. Don't try to circumvent it. Just stick by the rule book. And then thirdly, the husbandman that laboureth must first be partaking of fruits. Listen, you make sure this, that as you labour, that you come into the good of your own labour. In other words, appropriate it to self first. Do you know, if you ever go to teach the saints of God, or to bring a word of ministry to the people of God, will you make sure of one thing? Will you make sure that before you leave, you look into the mirror, and you make sure that you're leveling that same ministry first of all to your own soul? The husbandman that laboureth must first be partaker of the fruit. You labour in the word, you partake of it yourself firstly. And appropriate the ministry to your own life and own experience. Otherwise, failure to recognise weakness in ourself will produce no ability to identify weakness in the saints, to allow spiritual development to take place. Then secondly, suffering. Verse 8, the Lord suffered. Verse 10, Paul suffered. Verse 12, the saints suffer. You know, many of God's people are suffering today. In our land, oh, you see, we don't have suffering. Listen, don't you believe it? Many of God's people are suffering today. Some godly women are suffering at the hands of unsaved husbands. Some godly husbands are suffering at the hands of unsaved wives. Some Christian couples are suffering. One suffers, the other suffers. One leaves, others left. All of these things prevail amongst the people of God. Young people suffer scorn, the laugh, the joke. Do you know, as you get older, you can take jokes better, I think. People laughing at you, your faith, your convictions, how you feel. See, when you're at school, it's hard. It's hard. The saints suffer. Can I say this to you, that when you think of suffering, maybe you think that little cartoon they'll draw about you as a believer and your faith, and maybe the comment you'll make in the break in the playground and the scorn they'll pour upon you in school. You maybe think it's swallowing our eyes. Listen, many of us have been there. Many of us knew what it was to grow up as a Christian in school. I tell you this, for me, it was the hardest. I found it harder to live for God at school than anywhere else thereafter. As you become an adult, you become more courageous. You defend your faith a bit, maybe stronger. You know yourself. You're more at one with yourself, if I could say that. school, it was hard. Maybe you're at the weekend this weekend. At school where you are, at the university, you're suffering. I tell you this, you've got it hard. You know what it is? It's all part of spiritual development. It's all part of just helping you grow in the things of God. It may be difficult. It's not nice. It's unpleasant. In some respects, it's like bullying. It's just like that. Can I tell you this? As part of this man's spiritual development, the apostle told him this, you've got to suffer. You've got to serve. You've got to suffer. But then thirdly, you ought to be sanctified. Verse 21, purging. Verse 22, fleeing. Verse 23, avoiding. Now, can I say this to you? When you think of purging and fleeing and avoiding, you probably think of moral misdemeanor. Illicit sexual activity. Probably what you think. What I'm going to say now is going to surprise you. Contextually, that is not what's in mind in 2 Timothy 2. Do you know what it is in 2 Timothy 2? It's doctrine. Doctrine. And there are those in that day who, here's their business, words to no profit, profane and vain babblings, who consider the truth, have erred. And in that context, the apostle will say, be sanctified, purge, flee. Avoid. Now, I know that you can apply these words to all forms of sinful misdemeanor. But in this context, it's this. That you might guard your mind in the truth of the Word of God. And purge yourself and flee and avoid the folly of words to no profit, profane and vain babblings. And those who, according to the truth, have erred. For what purpose? So that spiritual maturity might be experienced in the soul. Here's the verse. Next chapter. Continue thou in those things that thou hast learned. And has been assured of knowing of whom thou hast learned them. And that from a child thou hast known the scriptures, which are able to make thee wise unto salvation, both past and present and future in Christ Jesus. May God help us to look at a young man faced with the conflict of two worlds. A mass of voices all clamoring for his attention. Attractions on every hand. The potential to go one way or the other, and yet a young man of whom the scriptures bear record took on board the teaching of the Word of God and experienced in his life spiritual development. That God would just give us a thirst to be more for God than we are and through it live for his pleasure and for his glory. So may God bless his Word.